this church. And Lord, we do pray for Peter as he speaks, as he just shares his understanding of the Word of God. We know that you work in our own hearts first, and then you communicate that to others and work in others' hearts. So, Lord, just might we be receptive to what you've laid on his heart. And we pray from this wonderful book of Proverbs that as he enlightens it to us, that we will nourish it and you will be with him as he speaks. And so we just commit this ministry to you from him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Yes, as mentioned earlier, we're in a series looking at the different types of books in the Bible, which is a collection of books. And we're specifically looking at ways to approach them to get the most out of them. Every book, all 66 of them, are included for a reason. And the reason is not simply because some man chose, or even a group of men decided that they wanted it to be in the collection of books. This collection of books has been divinely guided and supernaturally supervised to ensure that the intended message is conveyed effectively. And any perceived miscommunication or misunderstandings that we may have, and we all have them from time to time, should remind us to ask for spiritual eyes to see, and then to look again at the book that we are looking at. As I mentioned a few weeks ago in an introductory message that I did on Bible reading and an approach to the whole Bible, this book, this collection of books, is not an ordinary book. It's a spiritual book, and it does require spiritual eyes to be able to read it. People without spiritual eyes have been trying to read it for years, but they can't see the spiritual content. It's like they're looking at every second line, if they're lucky. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells us the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only by the Spirit. So this morning, we're looking at a very misunderstood book, I think. I know for me, I've spent many years reading the Bible, and I've never understood how to read Proverbs. And so it's a book that I've been looking forward to studying and being able to share with you and to learn together from it. The book of Proverbs. Just a quick overview so that if anybody is unfamiliar with it, we've got a bit of background. It's believed to have been compiled around 900 BC, mainly by King Solomon, the son of David. But there are a number of other unnamed authors and a few named. There are a couple of other named authors and a couple of unnamed authors. It's composed of 31 chapters, a total of 915 verses. That's going to become significant in a minute. There are three different sections that I identify. Section 1 is chapter 1 to chapter 9. It's an opening narrative. Section 2 is chapters 10 to 29. Is a series of one-liners. And we're going to talk more about one-liners in a minute as well. And section 3, I see, is chapter 30 and 31, which is a concluding narrative. The genre, or the way it's classified, that is generally given to it, is wisdom literature, which does make sense. The major theme I've got down here is wisdom for living, or my paraphrase is life is a choice, choose well. So let's look at a bit more detail. The word translated in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 1 is morshal, is the Hebrew word, but it means a simile or a comparison. And that's a significant tool that's used throughout this whole book. What do you need for a comparison? You need two objects to compare. And we're going to see many of those. In this first narrative section, as I outlined earlier, the initial verses are, it's parental advice to a young man, as Paul read out, that was in that first section. He needs to be forewarned of the lure of evil. The lure of evil. But it soon changes. In this first section, it soon changes to, from advice, it changes to correction. In the first couple of chapters, I think it's actually the first, verse 23, it appears our young man has already fallen into the trap. So it's gone from warning to, my son, what have you done? So straight away, we see the first two things held up for comparison. So we go to the next slide. We see two women called Wisdom and Folly. And I did them this way for a purpose because they look identical. Do you know the difference between them? Both women are calling to whoever who will listen. Both have got an offer for you. What will you do? In this section, which I said is a narrative, that is that sentences have a flow between them. So one verse flows into the next verse. There's a logic. And you can read this first narrative section as a narrative, as a passage, and it makes sense. Well, depending, it makes sense, but it can make sense because it's a logical flow of thought. And it can be mapped out. There are many ways of doing it, but I've mapped it out like this. Part 1 is chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 19, fatherly advice. Then part 2 is chapter 1, verse 20 to chapter 4, verse 27, wisdom and life. Wisdom calls to three different kinds of people. The simple ones, the scorner, and the fool. Wisdom calls them from, in order, from simplicity, from scorning, and from hating knowledge. Wisdom invites them to receive her gifts, but they refuse. But if you will receive my words, wisdom will become a path of life, of protection, of direction, leading to perfection. You see, this is a big book, and we can't cover it all, so I'm really skipping through it. So hopefully you can follow. Part 3 is chapter 5, 1 to 7, verse 27, verse 27. Folly and death. Folly calls out like a strange woman. And the word there that's strange is, it means unrelated. It's like a woman calling to somebody who she doesn't know, she's not married to, but she's asking, inviting to things which are not proper. Her words drip with honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. These are all words of flattery. It's all sweetness and light until it turns to bitterness. Folly becomes to them a path to death. And we see here the second set of things held up for comparison. Two paths. One is the path to life, the way of wisdom. The other is the path to death, the way of folly. So contrary to what the world will tell you, there are really only two paths. None of this, all roads will lead to Rome, everything spiritual will lead you to God. No, Proverbs boils it right down to a simple choice between two roads. And it even spells out the differences for us so that we can avoid the pitfalls that are in the distance that we can't see. The description of the consequences of the paths is spelled out in very graphic and unmistakable terms. Wisdom is not just a person to love, it's a path to walk. The words way or path are mentioned nearly 100 times in Proverbs. 100 times. And in 31 chapters. It's obviously very, very important. In chapter 8, verse 20, wisdom says, I walk in the ways of righteousness, along the paths of justice. And again in 32, now then, children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. In contrast, on the road to folly, we are warned that initial sweetness turns to bitterness. Initial gain or prospective gain turns to loss. Purity turns to pollution. Freedom turns to bondage. There's references for each one of these. I haven't got enough time to give it to you all. Part 4 is chapter 8. Why choose wisdom? And there's a key verse that I believe in here. It's verse 21 in chapter 8. Wisdom is better than rubies. Part 5 is chapter 9. Verse 1 to 12, the way of wisdom. My key verse here is verse 6, forsake foolishness and live. Part 6, chapter 9, verse 13 to 18, the way of folly. My key verse is verse 17, stolen water is sweet, but the dead are there. That brings us to the end of the narrative section, which, as I said, you can read as a passage. You could take a whole chapter and read it, and it would have a flow to it. But the next section, chapter 10 to chapter 29, it's a big chunk of the book, is quite different to read. At least that's what I find. Maybe you're different, but to me, I struggled with that. Now, I see these chapters like small one-verse books or one-verse chapters. There's often no apparent sequence between them. No logical flow. So trying to read them as a book or a chapter almost seems disrespectful. What came to mind as I was writing this was it's like I've got a mouthful of food and I'm trying to shove another one in. I've got a whole stack of lollies and I'm trying to get one more into my mouth. I've already got a full mouth and I'm going for one more. This section contains 595 verses. And I'm just suggesting to you, there's a way of approaching this section of the book is to read one of these proverbs, one verse a day. You might read it with other parts of the Bible that you're reading in your normal Bible reading, but read one proverb out of this section from chapter 10. And for myself, I've come up with a chart. I'm a very visual person. I've come up with a chart of 1 to 31 and going through the 595 verses. So I can just look at whatever, you know, if I'm on whatever day I'm on, I can just go across and say, I'm reading this particular verse out of it might be right smack in the middle of 142, and you just, how on earth would you remember that you're up to 142? Well, I've just got a chart that helps me to work through them sequentially. But it just means that I can pick one and read it, and I can digest it. I can try and say, well, what on earth is this verse here for? What are you saying? Just a suggestion. But let's look at some of the comparisons that are found in this section. The most frequent comparisons are, I think I've got a list of them. We've probably gone through to past the two paths and the narrative section, okay? I'm not keeping up with this. The two paths, okay, the most frequent comparisons here. I'll just get a glass of water. The wise and the foolish. The righteous and the wicked. The rich and the poor. The humble and the proud. The diligent and the lazy. There's a lot in there. We're going to look at the two most frequently occurring, and still only briefly. So starting with the wise and the foolish. Why are we not surprised this is first? This is what the book is about. The fact that I would say this is the book on wisdom. But looking at how these two characters are compared and described can be very illustrative, very instructive. So to illustrate, I've created word clouds. Who hasn't heard of a word cloud before? Word cloud? Okay, it's probably a fairly modern concept. Can you put the next page up? All right, so there's two word clouds. A word cloud is a graphical representation of the frequency of a word in a passage. So I've taken all of the passages that refer to the foolish and the wise, and I've said, what words occur most frequently? The larger the word, the more frequently it occurs, obviously. So I created word clouds of the two words to describe each of these two. And you can see an overview, it paints a detailed picture, looking at the different facets of the wise and the fool. So what God has done is, rather than write you a list of do's and list of don'ts, what he's given us is very simple. It's often one-line description of what it looks like to be wise. For example, we're talking recently in our Bible study about fear. So I gathered a few statements together from Proverbs. And you'll notice that they're not sequential. They're taken from throughout this passage in different chapters. Proverbs 14 verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil. 16:21, the wise in heart will be called prudent. 14 verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. 22 verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. 18 verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. 17:24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. And 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So can you see a progression here? Even just in that sample that I've taken out of this passage. A wise man fears and departs from evil. The wise are also called prudent. The prudent understand their way. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. We learn something about fear here, about wise fear, about the fear of God. Comparison. Let's look at the foolish man. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. 13 verse 19. It's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. 14 verse 9. Fools mock at sin. 14:16. A fool rages and is self-confident. 1 verse 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. 18 verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction. 18 verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. Just invites it. So we can see here a fool is right in his own eyes. It seems like foolishness for him not to do evil. He's overconfident, self-confident, and he rejects knowledge. God wants us to be wise. He is instructing us to be wise. Isn't it interesting that in each of these cases that we're looking at, we are given more of a description of what not to do, the things that we are to avoid. I'm just looking through. I don't have it up on there, so you won't see. The foolish are referred to 74 times compared to 50 for the wise. So God is emphasizing this is what foolishness looks like. This is what the wise look like, but this is what the foolish look like. He's holding it up. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of the consequences of neglecting his warnings, getting into error. Let's look briefly at the righteous and the wicked. Proverbs has got a lot to say about these two as well. Again, looking at a word cloud of the different words is useful. So perhaps put that, got that one up. How are the wicked described? Interestingly, wicked people are often almost playfully called naughty, aren't they? Do you know where the word naughty comes from? The word naughty means nothing, got no value. Naught. Worth nothing. Proverbs 10, verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. 10, verse 20. The heart of the wicked is worth little. 10, verse 6. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. 11, verse 3. The perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. 14, verse 2. He who is perverse in his way despises the Lord. 16:27, an ungodly man digs up evil. 7 verse 4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips and listens eagerly. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. There's so much to learn about from the different warnings about the wicked. If you're anything like me, you'd rather skip over them because they are uncomfortable. And they must be talking about somebody else. You know, let's look for something positive, shall we? What we really should do is stop and take opportunity for what that passage is telling us. Lord, has that been an issue for me recently? Have you found yourself listening a bit too eagerly to a spiteful tongue? What does that do for you? We need to apply Proverbs 15:31. The ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. In contrast, what does it say about the righteous? 10 verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. A fountain of life. 10 verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies what to answer. 12 verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right. Verse 13 verse 5, the righteous man hates lies. 14 verse 2, he who walks in uprightness fears the Lord. And again, we can easily fall into the opposite trap, being overwhelmed with our feelings as we hold ourselves to these standards. say, I'll never do that. I can't live like that. Get all discouraged. These are given to remind us, inspire us to look forward to what God is doing. It's maturing us as we read. He's maturing us into the likeness of the one who's only one who's been able to do it. The only one who's faithful and true. We say, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to take that verse and say, I want to be like that every day. So in conclusion, I just want to bring some thoughts together from what we've seen in comparison. I think it's so useful to see these one-liners like parables, like the parables of Jesus. We may be tempted to think they're far too simplistic. How can you sum up life in one sentence? Jesus said, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a child will never enter it. I think these simple one-line comparisons are so much more valuable than we give them credit for. I know I've been challenged to read them in a different light as I've been looking at how, Lord, how do we get what this is saying without getting completely swamped? What are you showing me here? How are you challenging me? How are you convicting me by what I read? You're showing me the foolish man. Why are you showing me the foolish man? Showing me the wicked. Why are you showing me the wicked? What do you want me to learn from what you're showing me of your perfection, of your truth, and your ways in the righteous and the wise man? This book has so much to teach us in every area of life. We've only looked at a couple of comparisons, and there are so many more. They all come back to the same point. We have a choice. We are constantly being presented with signposts, foolish or wise, righteous or wicked, diligent, lazy. They point in different directions. Notice they're not both pointing in the same direction. Which way will you choose? In the fool, the wicked, the proud, and the lazy, Proverbs is holding up a mirror for us to see what man and ultimately what we are like in our worst form. Because our genetics is wicked and it has a disposition to being wicked. We've seen enough to know that's true, haven't we? And in the wise, the righteous, the humble, the diligent, Proverbs has shown us something very different, someone very different. It doesn't hold a mirror up to us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not only made sure we understand what he is, how he has showed us to live, he's described it. He's given us instructions, as we have in here in Proverbs, but as in our verse that we read as the reading beforehand, the commandments are a lamp, and the law is a light. We've been given information as to what God requires, how he wants us to live. But not only did he make sure that we had written down, even in our hands, a book describing the life that he's called us to live, he came and he lived in our shoes. Took on flesh and blood and lived for 33 years as a man. Tempted in every way that you are. Every signpost that you come to, he's been there. No one could accuse him of one thing, of making one wrong choice. He took the wrong turn at number 532. No, not once in his whole life. They had to make something up in the end, and they couldn't even get their story straight about what they made up. Perfect life. The portrait of righteousness. The portrait of the wise. The portrait of the humble. That's him. Don't look for yourself in it. Him. You've got enough problems dealing with what he's showing you in the mirror of the wicked and the fool and the lazy. But he didn't stop there. He said, follow me. He's chosen the right path. Walk with me. Let me guide you at each signpost that you meet. And I will do for you the impossible. I will change your genetics. I'll take you from being wicked . See, the fool, the wicked, the proud, and the lazy can all be born again. Amen. Praise God. That's what it means. Taken from disposition of wickedness to being born of the Spirit of God. They can all get born again and they can start afresh. At 40 years old, at 70 years old, 82, 87, I can't remember, Mum, how old you are. You can start afresh. If we come to God and we say, I can see, I can't live the way you've called me to. I know I can't live that way. Please help me. And guess what? You will. Thank you.